Well, this is Christmas, and it is wonderful to come and sing this evening. And this Christmas Eve, I think about the passage on Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 that says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And on Christmas Eve, of course, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It was probably a lot, that evening was probably a lot like this one. The scripture indicates it was dark, and as the shepherds tended to their flocks by night. And the temperatures in Bethlehem from late fall, actually, all the way through spring range from the 80s to the 60s in the daytime. So I thought today, I was like, wow, this is just about like what it would have been like. And so I'm sure the warmer weather would have been a welcome to Mary as she labored in adverse circumstances and conditions to bear the Lord Jesus as in really what amounted to what would be a first century parking lot. And so not only was the night dark and the world was dark at that time as well, it had been 400 years since God last spoke to Israel through the prophet Malachi. And just over a year before Jesus' birth, of course, the priest Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, received the word from God that the Messiah was coming and that his son would be his herald. So now we come to that night, right? That night, the night when the one who created the entire universe, spoke everything into existence, became flesh, and dwelled among us. The Creator, who said, "Let there be light," after Satan's fall, is now born in the humblest of settings, in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the King of kings, though no one other than Joseph and Mary knew that in Bethlehem, until the angels proclaimed it to the shepherds. And so while the small town of Bethlehem took no notice of what was occurring in their crossroad community, all of heaven was focused on Jesus, the light of the world, being given to his earthly parents, to his nation Israel, and to the world, right, whom the Father loves because he is our perfect gift. And so tonight, in the balance of time that we have, I want to conclude our time as far as Christmas series and talk about receiving the perfect gift. You know, you can spend a lot of time seeking the perfect gift and never find him. It takes the aid of God's Holy Spirit to guide us to truth, and just as he guides those shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem to the manger that evening where the Savior lay. Once we find the perfect gift, well, then we have to make that decision to receive him, right? You can know about Jesus, but have you actually received him as your Savior? And it's my prayer that everyone under the sound of my voice tonight has received Jesus, and you understand that he truly is the perfect, the complete gift. He's all that we need. He fills that God-shaped hole in every man, every woman, every child's heart. So the perfect gift was revealed, of course, in Bethlehem. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.'" So Mary was Jesus' mother, but Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. This was known to Mary because Gabriel revealed it to her, according to Luke 1:26, and Joseph was informed of the nature of this birth when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And they, along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, were aware of Jesus' miraculous conception, but the world would not hear of this gift until after he was delivered and wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. You know, Jesus' birth reveals several things to us. The first thing that it reveals is his human nature. And he was God, but he was also a man. He was all God and all man. And we have God's word on Jesus' incarnation. That's the word that is used, incarnation. He wasn't born like you and I were. He already existed. And he was given to us. The Apostle Paul would go on to write to his disciple Timothy, revealing the mystery of godliness, and state Jesus was manifest in the flesh. It's probably about the best way you can say it in English. He was manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh. Jesus is God with skin on, being wholly divine and wholly human. And that is only understood through the confirmation of the Word of God. And we must believe that by faith. And when we reject God's Word, we reject God's person, just as the Pharisees did in John chapter 8, verses 41 through 43, when they accused Jesus of being born of fornication, right? They said, hey, no, you're not really divine. You were born out of an illicit relationship. Well, the Bible makes it clear that that wasn't true at all. Joseph understood through the dream that the gift Mary was carrying was the Holy Ghost, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the scripture says in Matthew 1:20. So God also revealed that the incarnation of God, he revealed the incarnation of God to the Galatians through the apostle Paul, as Paul clearly stated that Jesus was born of a woman in Galatians 4:4-5. He wasn't just dropped off by the stork, right? He was born of a woman. And God also revealed this to them in the text where he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so he submitted himself. And the scripture teaches us that Jesus's human nature was genetically taken from David's DNA in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so, of course, the Father, the Holy Ghost, the Father bears the DNA, but he was born with human skin on, just like the rest of us. And he was of the seed of David. So as we saw last Wednesday in our teaching on the perfect gift being wrapped up in prophecy in 2 Samuel 7:12-13, we see that God had already been talking about this birth. It says, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep in thy father with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, speaking of David, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Today, as I listen to Christmas music and was preparing for all of this, you know, I'm amazed how many years of my life went by thinking about the birth of Christ. But you cannot really think about the birth of Christ without thinking about his second coming. It just is incongruent. The Bible links those two in all the prophecies and even in its fulfillment in the Gospels. The perfect gift is fully human and fully God. And the scripture says in Philippians 2:6-8 that it's not robbery for Jesus to make himself equal to God because he is fully human and fully God. The scripture says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus' birth reveals his divine nature as well, not just his human nature, which he did have. He also had a divine nature. The text says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, right? So we understand that as well. And so Jesus' birth reveals his divine nature. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible states Jesus was born of a woman, yet we are assured in the Gospels that Mary was the virgin mother of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:23 and Luke 1:27. The events unfolding on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem was the first step in revealing Jesus' deity to the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, according to John chapter 1 and verse 14. So John reveals the dichotomy of the perfect gift's dual nature. The eternal Word of God became flesh. Jesus was not created because he is eternal. He was begotten of the Father. The perfect gift is all God and all man, and that's why he is the God-man. And that's why we celebrate him. He's not a cunningly devised fable. The third thing that we see about his nature is that Jesus' birth reveals God's humble nature, right? How did he actually live his life? Well, even his birth reveals how humble he was. Philippians 2 says this in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset he had, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was equivalent to God because he was God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I like to say he tied his hands behind his back. He made himself more vulnerable than he had to. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So though Jesus is the King of Kings, he chose to enter this world in the most humblest of settings, in the most humblest circumstances, surrounded by some very humble people. Then that would, of course, be Mary and Joseph. Jesus would go on to model this humility in his public ministry. In Matthew 23, verse 11, it says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus is the example of servant leadership. And as we celebrate Christmas and Christmas Eve this evening, we remember the birth of our Savior. We remember that Christmas is truly about what you give, not what you receive. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter, the once proud fisherman, now a shepherd, writes to his fellow shepherds, and he encourages them to submit themselves to one another. He says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." They were to be clothed in humility. There are no adequate words in the English language to fully express, you know, all that Jesus did. The Bible even says that in John, that he's done so much because he's eternal. But even in his humility, it's hard to even express how God of the universe can become man, be born in a manger of all things, and then submit himself to the crucifixion. All of that is an evidence. His life on this earth was evidence of his humility and his nature of humility. And one of my favorite Christmas songs, which many of you probably know that this is one of my favorites, is by Down Here, How Many Kings. It's getting old now, but I want to read these lyrics. I probably do this every year, but I need to hear them. How Many Kings, in their song, by Down Here, the song is called How Many Kings. The lyrics say this: "How many kings have stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me?" And of course, the refrain goes on to say, "Only one did that for me, all for me and all for you." And that is why we celebrate Christmas. He is the reason for the season. The fourth thing I would say about his nature is that Jesus' birth reveals God's holy nature. In that same passage that we read, it says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Of course, he is divine, and Joseph was no longer hesitant to embrace Mary as his espoused bride after the angel made that known to him, knowing that this child in her womb was indeed of the Holy Ghost. The evidence of his holy nature would be manifest with the announcement of the angelic host to those lowly shepherds, and then the arrival of the wise men when Jesus was a young child. As Jesus was 12, he was found in the temple asking questions of the religious leaders of Israel. As he grew in favor with God and men, God sent forth his cousin, John the Baptist, when he was 30, to prepare the way of the Lord, right? To prepare the hearts of the nation of Israel to receive their Messiah. And upon starting his public ministry, the evidence of his divinity was manifest through signs and miracles to confirm his authority to the Jews. He gave evidence of his divine attributes, revealing that he was the Lord of the Sabbath in Mark 2:28, the creator, commissioner, and controller of the angelic hosts in Matthew 13:41. He could forgive sin, making himself equal with God in Matthew 9:2. He commanded death and hell in Matthew 9:24. He is the creator and the preserver of all things, according to John 1:3 and several other passages. He was judge of all men. I'm just listing a few things. He manifested his deity, his holiness. And during his earthly ministry, he declared himself, these are the words of Jesus in several passages, to be self-existing, right? He was a self-existing one. He was eternal. He about blew the Pharisees' minds when he told them, "Hey, when I talked to Abraham, he didn't talk to me like you do." You know, they just about, you know, went crazy. He was eternal, and he made that absolutely clear in several passages. He was immutable, unchanging. Hebrews 1:10 through 12 tells us that. He was omnipresent. Matthew 28:20. He's omniscient, right? He knows all things, according to Matthew 9:4 and several other passages. Colossians 2:3, he's omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful. So he's self-existing, eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient. I'm losing track of my O's. Omnipotent, right? All-powerful. I mean, he's all that in a bag of chips. I mean, he is all of those things. And yet he came as a humble child in the manger. The greatest miracle that Jesus performed, of course, for us tonight is the fact that he conquered sin and death as our sacrifice for sin. And he exited the tomb on the third day and returned to the throne of God at his ascension in Acts 1:9. And he is now, right now, where is Jesus? Well, he's in my heart because I received him March 25th, 1987. And hopefully he's in your heart. But he's literally sitting at the right hand of the Father, according to the word of God in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. He is glorious, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The scripture says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth." in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10. So receiving the perfect gift is important. It's not just something you want to know about. I've given you a lot of knowledge, but there has to come that point where we know about the gift and then we receive it. We take it. We grab onto that thing. And so the perfect gift was revealed in Bethlehem, but the perfect gift reveals the promise of salvation. That's really what it's all about. Jesus came to die. The Bible says in verse 21 of Matthew, chapter 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His name was predetermined. It was going to be Jesus. That wasn't up for grabs. They didn't go through a book and say, what are we going to name this kid? Right? They're like, no, his name is going to be Jesus. And there's a reason for that, because Christ's purpose is revealed in his name. Jesus is his name. And Joseph was commanded to give this child the name Jesus. In Hebrew, Jesus is synonymous with Joshua, or Jehovah saves. That is what his name actually means. Jesus is salvation. So literally, when they were saying Jesus, they're saying, he's our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. It's in his very name. Jesus is the only gift that can save humanity from the curse of sin. And that was the purpose of his birth on Christmas Eve. And so Christ's purpose fulfilled the promise of Scripture. He was the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God quickly started dealing with that and made this promise. He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to Satan, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so God says, you beguiled this woman, I'm going to use this woman, and from the seed of this woman will come forth your demise. There will be a man, and that man will step on your head, Satan. And of course, we know that man is Christ Jesus. He was the promised seed of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. In Genesis 22, 18, he was the promised seed of Isaac in Genesis 17, 19. He was the promised seed of Jacob in Numbers 24, 17. He's the promised seed of Judah in Genesis 49, 10. He's the promised seed of David, as we've read in 2 Samuel 7 already tonight. He was the fulfillment of the seed of David, as we get to the book of Matthew, where we were reading tonight, where he says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The genealogy of Luke takes Jesus' seed all the way back to Adam, revealing his humanity. Matthew reveals ties Jesus to this rightful place as heir of the throne of Israel. So Christ's purpose was fulfilled when he died for our sins on the cross. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Timothy 1:15 and say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's why he came. It wasn't to have a good economy and have a good shopping time and have none of that. He came in this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, the Apostle Paul says. You know, and that's really why he came. And so the perfect gift is yours tonight, if you'll receive him. In that same chapter, Matthew 1, verse 22, the text goes on to say, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. You know, God is with us. And I pray tonight that you know him in a personal way, because God desires to dwell with men. And even though we're sinful, you know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God has made a way for us to have fellowship with him through his son. When Joseph heard the angel speak of Emmanuel, he certainly would have been familiar with that promise from Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. So God desires to dwell not only with man, but he desires to dwell in man. And Ephesians 3:17 makes that clear, that he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You see, the problem oftentimes is men and women and even children at times have hard hearts. And why God allows us to have these times, sometimes the struggles in our life come along. Why? So God can pulverize. The Bible says that he will not refuse a broken and contrite heart. Man, if your heart is broken, it's receptive. It's ready to receive the seed of God's word. It's a time where Jesus not can only come to you, God with you, but he wants to be in you. And we receive him in our heart. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a lot to what I just read, but the bottom line is the most practical way to apply that is literally Christ is in us when we call upon his name to be saved. Paul went on to say, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, right? Complete in Christ. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ, who is the perfect gift, he completes us. And that's why we do all the things that we do. Because Jesus Christ, you know, we get, well, I'm never going to be perfect. Well, you know, as long as we got skin on, we're never going to have flawless execution. But you are complete in him. He is all that we really need. He is the one who breathed life into our nose and quickened us and give us a soul. He is the one who seals our soul once we get saved until the day of redemption. And he will present us perfect before him at his throne. He goes on to say, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working, which worketh in me mightily. You know what he does when you invite him into your heart is he goes to work. He goes to work on the things that need to be worked on. And it takes a time. It's a building process, but it's like the tabernacle. He works on it from the inside out and makes you holy as he is holy. The decision to receive the perfect gift is ultimately up to you. I can beg you, I can plead. But you know what? Really, that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for mental manipulations. He's not looking for persuasive sales arguments. He's looking for people that are truly understanding who he is. That's why I spent so much time on the doctrine, who he really is as God manifests in the flesh. He's so humble, it's almost unbelievable. But you know what? God humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to show us the pattern that it takes to receive eternal life. Because he was humble, we must be humble. The decision to receive the perfect gift is ours. The Bible goes on to say, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, God had done all that he could do to provide the perfect gift. Now it's our decision to receive him. It's interesting because you notice Joseph rose from his sleep. In the scripture, sleep is likened unto death. Joseph awoke from his sleep and obeyed the voice of the Lord. It's a time for us to make a decision this Christmas Eve. Perhaps he is calling you to rise and find the child in a manger that's indeed the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same angels that rejoiced at the birth of Christ will burst out in praise when you repent. The Bible says in Luke 15:7 and 15:10 that the angels literally in heaven rejoice. And that's how it works. You know, Jesus come to this world, the Son of God, and really nobody took note. It took angels showing up and all of heaven's rejoicing. These shepherds, these humble, lowly shepherds get in on it, right? And so they get it. They get hold of it. And that's often what it's like when we receive the gospel. We preach this gospel and the world glosses over it. The world goes around it. The world doesn't pay any attention to it. But let me tell you something. When somebody humbles their heart and receives Jesus Christ as the gift of eternal life, and they invite him into their heart, you know what happens? Not only do you get changed from the inside out, but heaven rejoices. And you know what? It's okay if the world doesn't note it. God notes it. And heaven notes it. And you know why? Because you're important to God's program. You're so important that God sent his son. And it's not about our righteousness, it's about his righteousness. He is so loving, he is so good. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake, right, out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It won't be long, beloved, and the Lord Jesus will be back. And so maybe tonight, I mean, you're already saved. You're like me. You've been born again. But you know, one of the things that we can come away with on Christmas Eve is don't go to sleep. Right? A lot of people talk about being woke. Man, we need to be awake. Because the Lord is going to come soon, and we need to be about his business. For those of us who are already possessed the perfect gift, Christmas Eve reminds us of our need to follow Joseph's example. Rise from our slumber in these dark days and rise up and obey the voice of the Lord, so the light of this world will be delivered to a world who was blinded from the gospel, who is still dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? Sometimes we got to... It wasn't easy for Joseph. Everybody assumed that he was doing this and he had been a fornicator, and they were saying all kinds of things about him, and it wasn't true. But you know what? He took God's word and he ran with it. And that's all that really matters. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says this, Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians because of, it wasn't affluence that was their problem. The problem was they were allowing that affluence to put them to sleep. And there were people that didn't know the Lord Jesus. There's probably people that we're going to interact with this weekend or tonight. And you know what? We need to remember that not everybody knows the Lord Jesus Christ, but they should. And it's our job to deliver that message, the gospel. It's good news when Jesus came to this earth, and it's good news when we bring the gospel. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:3, and many of you hear me say this a lot, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's right. So Christmas night brought the joy of Christmas light. And I pray you have received the perfect gift, the divine power to transform your corrupt nature into the divine nature, which with the same powerful Holy Ghost that overcame Mary at Jesus' incarnation. And here in just a moment, we're going to transition to the candle lighting. But before we do, I just want to encourage you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there are a lot of us here that can help you. Make sure you get a hold of myself or someone that brought you, and we want to share with you the gospel. Out in the foyer when we dismiss, we have little gospel pamphlets. They're called John and Romans. They're just a portion of Scripture, and inside of it is information. If you would like one of us to sit down, come and grab me or grab somebody that you know here. We'll open that up, and we'll walk through that Scripture with you, and you can leave here tonight knowing that you have eternal life. There would not be a better Christmas gift than receiving Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior. Wouldn't that be cool? I got saved on December 24th, 2025. I mean, that would be really neat. And so, Christmas Eve babies. And so, so we would love for you to have that gift tonight. That is really the best gift. The perfect gift is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we transition, I just want to pray for anyone under the sound of my voice that might not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray, God, that if they are here tonight and I can't even see who's here tonight, actually, right now. So I'm not thinking about anyone in particular. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would just bless their understanding tonight of what we've talked about, that they would receive in the meek heart, Lord, that gift of eternal life that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh, living a sinless life, the only man to ever do that, and to die on the cross in our place as our sacrifice for sin, as the acceptable atoning sacrifice. Heavenly Father, I pray that gift would be received tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Scripture likens the gospel of Christ to a light. And that's called, and of course the gospel is a glorious light. In Revelation 1:20, the church is likened to a candlestick. And I pray as we light our candles that it would be a representation of our commitment to take the light of the glorious gospel to our community. And so at this time I'd like to have